Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I hope you've been following along with me in the book of Exodus. Start reading it. It's a great book. It's inspirational. It's encouraging, but it's also instructional. There are things that we should learn that we can apply to our lives that will help us to be the people that God wants us to be. You know, one day He is coming back for us, and we don't know when, we don't know the hour, we don't know the time, but we know that He will come for those that love Him and are faithful to Him, and that's an exciting thing. But while we're here, we have a job, and our job is to represent Him before the people that see us every day. Heaven and hell hang in the balance. And the way we live our lives makes a difference. It really does. The way we affect people, the way we influence people, the way we instruct people. And I think life is filled with lessons. But I think the most important lessons are lessons of faith that sometimes we really don't get until it's too late. We look back and think, man, I should have learned that. I should have saw that. That should have changed my life. And what we see in chapter 2 are lessons in faith concerning the people that actually were in this time and in this era. These are real people, real situations, real circumstances. If you were with me last week, you remember that in chapter 1, we saw this new Pharaoh comes on the scene, and he decides that the Israelites are overpopulating, and he's afraid that they might come over and take control, eventually rule against them or fight against them. So he proclaims an edict that says, you know, we need to kill all the babies that are born, the males. We need to get rid of the males so they can't fight against us. You can let the females live, but all the males have to die. Well, because of that edict, people were not killing the babies. The housewives, or the midwives is what they were called, decided, you know what, we really don't want to kill these babies. And so they got called before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, what's going on? You know, I passed this law, you're not following it. And they said, look, the women are stronger than we are, they're more vigorous than we are, and they're having babies before we actually get there. And then they're hiding the boys, so we can't do anything about it. So then he makes a new law, and the new law was, okay, then every child, every little male that is born, needs to be thrown into the Nile. I mean, of course, babies can't swim, babies can't survive. So we can get rid of them all that way. And so he proclaims this law, and so there's this whole epidemic of killing and destruction placed on these people by the government at that time. A lot of things that we see in our government, you know, affect us, and we have to take a stand, and we have to learn to walk by faith. That's probably the most important thing that we can do, is learn to walk by faith in an era, in a time when things don't go the way we want them to. There are a lot of things even in our own world that we don't agree with as believers. You know, we don't agree with murder of babies or unborn babies, but yet you'll see it happening all the time. As for us, we need to learn to live our lives by faith and to do what's right in God's eyes, not in what the society says or what the economy says, but what God says in every situation, in every area of our life. We need to please Him. And the only way we can learn to please God is to learn to walk by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so God wants to teach us to learn to walk by faith, but a lot of us don't really know what that would look like. What would it really look like for me and for you if we learned to walk by faith in every arena of our life, in every situation, in every circumstance? If we truly learned to walk by faith, how would that change our lives? Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever just sat back and thought, what would my life be like? What would I look like? How would that change the way I respond and react to my events, my circumstances, the people in my life, if I really chose to walk by faith? And I really believe that's what God desires for us. In the beginning of this chapter, we see a couple that are walking by faith. The Bible says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and 2, it says, now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. Now, why would people get married and want to have babies when you got all these babies being killed? Because they were walking by faith. They were trusting in God's provision. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, this word fine child means that he was no ordinary child. He was a child of God. God had his hand on him from the time he was born. Just like God has had his hand on many of us from the time we were born. If you look back in your life, you can see things that should have killed you, things that should have happened to you, and seeing the way that God has delivered you and taken care of you. Sometimes we don't even know the times that God spares our lives. The times that God does things that we don't even know that are happening. One day we'll get there and we'll see. Wow, God, I see all the things that you did in my life. I didn't even recognize that. I didn't even know that you were protecting me. My car broke down and that saved you from getting into a car accident. Or, you know, something happens that prevents you from being somewhere that you could have been, that could have harmed you. There are all kinds of providential events and circumstances that happen around us that we are unaware of. And it's critical for us to learn to trust in God and to learn to walk by faith and know that no matter what we see, that God is in control. Do you believe that this morning? Because if you really believe that God is sovereign and that He is in control of everything, then you can believe that He's got your best interest at heart. That He's going to take care of you. And that doesn't mean that everything's going to be good. It doesn't mean that you won't suffer. It doesn't mean that you won't have hard times. But you can trust that He will walk with you through the journey. He's not always going to take you out of the picture. He's not always going to take you out of the journey, but He will walk with you in the journey. If you take a snapshot of the book of Acts, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, at the time Moses was born, he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. And by acting in faith, and that's what his parents were doing, they were acting in faith. They were trusting in God's ability to solve their problem. What was their problem? The problem was the king decreed a law that said any male born must be thrown into the Nile. That's a serious problem. I mean, could you imagine having that problem? You have a child and you're afraid, oh, if it's a boy, what's going to happen? They're going to take my son away and kill him. But they trusted in God. They were walking by faith and they knew that God would solve their problem, even though the problem seemed unsolvable. I'm going to tell you, you're going to face problems in your life that you're going to feel like you hit a wall. And you're going to feel like these problems are unsolvable, but they're never unsolvable to God. What we see as impossible, God sees as possible. He's the God who does the impossible. If we would learn to walk by faith, we would see God unveiling Himself, revealing Himself to us in greater ways than we could ever imagine. But it would take us, we'd need to be in a position where we could really see that. And that position is a walk of faith, learning to trust in God and watch Him. Verse 3 says, but when she could hide Him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for Him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put Him among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Now this is another act of faith. I mean, you're taking your child to the same place that they're throwing all the children into to kill them. Like they're saying, toss all the babies into the Nile because they can't swim. So she creates this little ark, you know, like a little ark. She takes a little basket, she coats it, she covers it, and she places her baby in there by faith. Listen, Moses' parents were walking by faith this entire time. They were trusting that God would provide and that God would care for this child. Moses' sister goes down to the bank because she wants to see what's going on. I don't know if she was told to do that because the text doesn't tell us. I don't know if she just did it on her own because she wanted to see what God would do or what would happen. But she was there. And the lesson for us is that we can trust God, even in difficult situations. You see, walking by faith means being at the right place at the right time. You ever had something just happen? You step back and you're like, wow, how did this happen? I mean, I just, all of a sudden it was just right here. The door opened up and I stepped through and God was there. Let me tell you something. God always takes care of His children. Amen. He will always provide for us. He always cares for us. He loves us. And He has called, if you're a believer in Christ, has called you. He has sealed you for the day of redemption. Nothing can take you out of His hand. The Bible says if He is for us, who can be against us? But yet we fret and we worry and we look at all these things going on around us instead of trusting in the sovereignty of God, in His control and His goodness, knowing that He is with us. So the next verse tells us, then Pharaoh's daughter, right time, right place, went down to the Nile to bathe. And her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying. Let me tell you something. I don't know if you like to hear babies cry or not, but that's not something that moves me. Actually, it does move me, but it moves me the other way. I'm like, oh man, not again. But if you're a mother Or if you're a woman, there's a nurturing instinct that just draws you to that little child. He was crying at just the right time. Right place, right time. As he's crying, she feels compassion for him. The Bible says, look at it. She felt sorry for him. She had compassion because the instinct to nurture was greater than the king's edict. So it says that she felt sorry for him. And then she says, this is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Now here's the thing about the sister following. All of a sudden the sister's there. So the sister walks up on the scene, which had to be strange. Because I don't think Pharaoh's daughter put two and two together. Why is she here? Because she just shows up. But the Bible says that then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Think about this. By faith, she places her baby in the Nile. By faith, she's trusting that God will provide. And God takes care of the whole situation. He has somebody show up at just the right time to meet her needs right where she is. If you'll learn to walk by faith, I want to promise you something, that God will always give you what you need. He won't always give you what you want. And there's a big difference in getting what you need versus getting what you want. Because we think we need stuff that we want. You know, we think we need that new car. We need that new house. We need that raise. We think we need these things, and God says, no, you don't need those. Those are things that you want, and there's nothing wrong with wanting that as long as you're not envying or, you know, jealous over somebody else having those. As long as you learn to appreciate what God has given you, trusting Him so that you can walk in contentment, because that's the key to true peace in our lives, is learning to be content where God has us. And He has us all in different places in our life for different reasons. Because sometimes He wants to use us to be in the right place at the right time. Sometimes God is using you and you don't even know it. And all of a sudden you show up and you might give a word of encouragement, or you might pray for somebody, or you might share with somebody, or you might give to somebody. And God wants to use us to be His vessels, to be His hands and His mouthpiece. This little baby was an instrument that God was going to use to do great things. Now listen, when God guides, He always provides. He always, always takes care of the provisions that are necessary to get the job done. God's will is always done God's way. You see, and that's where we get conflicting ideas. We think, well, you know, this is how I think it should be done. And we have our own ideas of how everything should operate, or how things should run, or how they should come together. And it's not about what we think. You have to give up on, well, this is how it should be because I think it should be this way. You have to learn to trust that God's plan is bigger than what we can understand. The Bible says in Romans 11:33 that His ways are above our ways. Who can understand? They're unsearchable. Who can know the mind of God? Everything is in His hands because He is completely sovereign. And so instead of trying to make things happen our own way, and that's where we get in trouble, trying to take things into our own hand, trying to make it happen the way we think it should, we need to learn to trust in Him. This woman gives up her child. Guess what? God gives it back. Isn't that awesome? I mean, she lays him down. God gives him back. You got to lay down the things in your life that keep you from walking with God. Not that He was keeping her, but there are things in our lives that keep us because we don't want to surrender them. We want to hold on to them, and we're like, God, it can't be Your will to let this go. It can't be Your will to lay this down. And yet there are things in our lives that God wants us to lay down. He might give it back, and He might not. But the key is that we learn to trust Him. There are some relationships that sometimes we hold on to. They're not good for us. They're unhealthy. But we hold on to. God wants you to lay them down. There are some things that we believe about our jobs that God wants us to lay down. You might be getting overlooked. You might not be getting the promotions you need. You might be missing out in your own mind. But God has you right where He has you for His purposes. And He's doing His work in His time. And it's our job to trust Him. Verse 9 and 10 says, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. Not only did she get the child back, but now she's going to get paid for taking care of her own baby. Is God not good or what? I mean, think about that. That is awesome. That is mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. So she's getting paid for something that she really doesn't deserve because it's her own child. We see it right here, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. God moved him into Pharaoh's house so that he could learn what it meant to live in a palace, so he could learn the languages, so he could learn everything he needed, so that when God was ready to use him as the deliverer, here he had all the tools. Just like God took Joseph and allowed him to get sold into Egypt and allowed him to go to Potiphar's house and allowed him to go into prison for 17 or so years, God was shaping him and preparing him for a job that he had to do. Look, God's got you in places in your life. And you might not like it. It might be uncomfortable. Maybe you don't like your job. Maybe you don't like your circumstances. Maybe you don't like the trials. But God is shaping you. You have to believe that. That where He has you for His purposes. And that He is shaping you that He might use you. This is a vivid display of God's control over events. We see how God worked everything out. See, we can see that and say, wow, that is awesome. God did that for them, but God doesn't do that for me. And that's a lack of faith. When you say God can do that for them, but He can't do that for me, you're not trusting in God. You're denying His sovereignty. And that's not right. It's not helpful. It doesn't change us. We need to believe that no matter what happens in our life, good or bad, that God is at work. And everything. Everything. Whether you get sick or whether you live forever. Whether you have a relative that dies or whether you have somebody that is blessed. You have to step back and trust that God knows what He's doing and that He's at work. The Bible says in Acts, another snapshot of what's happening here in the past, when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughters took him in and brought him up as her own son. Moses was what? Educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Man, he was placed in a place so that he could train. He was there for 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, getting a BS degree. Be somebody. He was being trained. He was getting his BS degree on how to be somebody, how to speak the right way, how to talk the right way, how to make the right decisions. But the problem was, is they were training him to take everything into his own hands. So here at 40 years old, what's he start doing? He starts taking everything into his own hands. Our greatest enemy is self-sufficiency. Because we think we can handle everything, so it comes at us and we want to take it on. Well, instead of bringing it to God, instead of going to God, we try to handle our circumstances, our situations, our relationships in our own strength, in our own power. And it never turns out good. So Moses, because God is at work in his life, it says, one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He starts getting conflicted. He's like, man, these are my people. He realizes that he's been brought from them, that he's truly a Hebrew, and he wants to see what's going on. So he goes out and he watches what's happening to them. And it says that he was watching them at their hard labor. You know, here he is living in a palace, and he's looking at his own people, and they're suffering. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Now notice this next phrase. Glancing this way and that. Right? He wanted to make sure nobody was watching. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He took a life. He took a life because he didn't trust God. Here he is, taught how to be somebody, but instead of being the person that God wanted him to be, he was being who he thought he should be. And you say, yeah, but they were oppressing them and they were beating these Israelites. So what he did was right and it was justified. It wasn't God's ways. You have to understand that. We fight all the time. We are constantly in a battle. It's a spiritual battle, though. And we want to fight our spiritual battle with physical weapons. And that's never God's plan. He used the wrong weapons. Instead of talking to God about it, instead of going to God about it, he used his hands. He was using the wrong weapons, and the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but spiritual. We're in a battle all the time. Right now, we're in a battle politically for our country. And there are things going on that will shock you in our nation. They're horrifying. But we don't need to go bomb abortion clinics or create picket lines. We need to get on our knees because that's where the battle is fought. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our families. I mean, you ever get into an argument with somebody? And instead of, you know, you just want to throw down. You just want to throw fists. But instead, now you're more mature and you're more sophisticated. So now you use your words. And so instead of beating them up physically, you beat them up emotionally. You just cut, 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 slice, 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 slice. And before you know it, they're about that big. Because you tell them what a loser they are and how horrible they are. And you just torn them down with your tongue. So you're fighting, but you're fighting still the wrong way. We have to learn that our weapons are not the same as the world's. Here's a passage that everybody should know and memorize. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It says, "For though we live in the world," that's where we live, right? "We do not wage war as the world does." Because we're in a war. There's a real battle every day for the souls of men and women. People will die every day. They die every second. And they either go to heaven or they go to hell. And there's a real battle every day for the lives of the people that we come in contact with. The weapons, it says, that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Because the knowledge of God is the answer to our lives. It's the key to our walk. It's critical that we know who God is, because we can't even understand ourselves until we understand God. If He created us and we are the creation has to look to the Creator to know itself. Plato said, "Know thyself." Why? Because as you understand yourself, you can grow in your own life. You can mature. You can be the man that God wants you to be, but you can't know yourself until you know the one that created you. So we fight against everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we do that by, and here it is, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Our battle is a battle, not a physical war. I mean, yeah, there's physical war too. But our real battle, the battle of the heart, is the stuff that takes place from here to here. Between the heart and the mind. Every day, man, we live in our head. And we got all these thoughts that come into us that are trying to tear us down, trying to keep us to being the people that God wants us to be, trying to keep us from walking by faith. We got a battle, and it goes on. It's about 11 inches from your heart to your head, and that battle's constantly waging war, and it's spiritual. We have to learn the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that can change the way you think. Romans 12:2 says, after he tells us that we should give ourselves as a living sacrifice, it says, "And be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Because the battle is strong and it's real, and we have to learn to take our thoughts captive and measure them against the Word of God. You see, if you take your thoughts captive and measure them by the culture, then you're going to do what the culture says. But the culture is always changing. What we did 50 years ago isn't the same as what we do today. The way people dress, the way people live. You can't measure your life by the culture because the culture is always changing. You have to measure your thoughts by something that is never changing, that is eternal, which is the Word of God. It never changes. It's never going to be different. And so we have to measure what we think by the Word of God to line it up so that we can be right with God, so that we can know God, so that we can grow in our relationship. Acts gives us another snapshot, and this kind of helps us to understand that Moses wasn't really deliberately murdering somebody. He was kind of defending this guy. It says when Moses was 40 years old, remember he'd spent 40 years getting his BS degree, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense. So part of this was in his own mind, he was like, "I'm defending this man." But he still used the wrong weapons. I'm defending this guy, you know, I'm going to step in here and I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to defend my brother, because this is a, you know, an Israelite, And he can't defend himself, so he goes to his defense. And then the Bible says, and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Even though in his mind he seemed justified. You ever done something and you felt like you were totally justified, even though it was contrary to the word of God? I know I have. I've done stuff and then I look back and think, man, how could I be so stupid? I mean, that's completely opposite of what God's word says. But yet I did it because I felt justified in the moment. You have to be careful that our justification doesn't come by what we think, but it comes by God's word. That's why we have to know the word of God. That's why it's so important that we study daily. The Bible says, study to show thyself to prove. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. We need to study the word, rightly dividing it, rightly handling it, so that we know what it says in context. So we know how to apply it to our lives. Because information without application doesn't bring anything. And so if you have information about the Bible, but you don't really know the Bible, and when I say know it, I mean it in a Greek sense, the Greek word, there's different words for the word know. And that's what's so beautiful about the Greek language. There's the word idio, to have a cognitive knowledge. But then there's the Greek word gnosko, which means to have experiential knowledge. So when Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, if you really know my word, you are truly my disciple, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's the Greek word gnosko. Because what it means is that as you experience it, as you take the word of God and you live it, it will bring freedom to your life. It will set you free. And that's why two verses later, Jesus said, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. So, here you go. You're living your life. You see your Bible. You know you need to read your Bible, but you don't feel like you have time. You're never going to be free. If you don't start studying the Word of God, if you don't let the Word of God impact your heart and your mind, you're never going to experience real change. You might experience temporary change, maybe some superficial change, but it's not going to be authentic because it's not coming from the Word of God, which means it's not coming from God. So for everybody here who has a Bible, if you don't have one, let me know. I'll give you one. All right? You can get them online. You can get them anywhere. You can listen to them. You can read them. You need to be studying the Word of God. And you need to allow the Word of God to impact your life. You need to read it, say, God, what does it mean and how do I apply this to my life? How does it affect me and how does it change the way I live? We need the Word of God. I don't care what else you think you need. The most important thing in your life, it's imperative that you have the Word of God. If you really want to be the man or the woman that God created you, you need the Word of God. Because if not, you're going to do everything in your own strength and you're going to use your own weapons. And that's not going to change you. The next verse says in Exodus, the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. Now his own fellow men are fighting. So he steps up, you know, this is the day after he kills somebody, and he says, he goes to the one who's in the wrong. Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? I mean, you guys are brothers. The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. I told you this and I'll tell you this the rest of your life, if you're here for as long as I'm here. But I'll tell you this forever. Fear and faith cannot coexist in the same heart or the same house. You can't live by fear and you can't walk by faith. They don't go together. Any moment of your life, at any moment, you are either walking by faith, trusting in the goodness and the sovereignty of God, or you are walking in fear. Moses was afraid. So what does that tell us right away? He's in the flesh. He's not walking by faith. He's walking by fear. He's afraid of the outcome. He's afraid of what Pharaoh might do. He's afraid of what might happen. So he's not trusting in God. He's running from God. In your own life, when things happen and they look insurmountable, it looks so big. You're like, man, I can't do this. You have a choice. You can either walk by faith and say, all right, God, I can't do this. I know I can't, so I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to surrender it. I'm putting it in your hands, and I know that you'll take care of me. Or you can be afraid, and you can try to figure out how to fix it or how to make it work or how to get it done in your own power and in your own strength. And that never works out very good. So because Moses is afraid, what's he going to do? He's going to run. You see, when we're afraid, we flee. God's got something for us. God's trying to work in us. But all of a sudden, fear enters our heart. And instead of, You know, taking that thought captive and making it obedient to Christ and saying, I need to walk by faith. I don't need to worry. I mean, how many people here worried this week? If you're honest, raise your hand. How many of you worried this week? Worry is a byproduct of fear. We worry because we're afraid of the outcome. And yet we do it. The Bible says, why do you worry? I mean, Jesus himself, it wasn't even just one of the apostles. Jesus said, Matthew 6, he said, why do you worry? Who by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And he's like, you can't even add life. You'll take it away, but you can't add time because worrying will make you sick. Worrying will bring anxiety. You know, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends, I mean, it's greater and bigger than all things, which transcends all things, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It'll guard your heart and your mind. That 11 inches, it'll guard it, it'll protect it if you learn to walk by faith. If you stop worrying and stop being afraid and start really trusting, and that's where God wants us to live. He wants us to learn to walk by faith. So the Bible says when Pharaoh heard of this, he did what any good Pharaoh would do. He tried to kill Moses. And Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down. Now I'm going to share with you in this last point the most important thing that I think you'll ever hear, or for me, it's one of the greatest issues of my life, the struggle with self-sufficiency. I think it's our greatest enemy. We live in a culture where from the time we are this big, we are told, you can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. Right? We were taught this the American way, man. You can reach for the stars. It's the American dream to be all that you can be, to do whatever you want to do. Set your mind and your heart toward. So what happens is instead of becoming interdependent upon God, we become self-sufficient and self-reliant. That we depend on ourselves. We trust in ourselves. We trust in our own goodness, our own great, our own brain. We're like, oh, I can figure this out. I can work this out. And so it's our enemy. It really is. I mean, there are some smart people in this room. We are. If you put all of our brains together, man, we might actually do something. But there are some really smart people that I know in this church, and I'm not claiming to be one of them. But if we took all of our intellectual knowledge together, it would not even come close to the knowledge of God. His ways are so much greater than our ways. And the walk that he calls us to is a walk of Christ-sufficiency, not self-sufficiency. And we have to learn the difference. We see because Moses took this all into his own hands that he is self-sufficient. And he's trying to handle this. And this is where you are going to struggle. This is where I struggle. Being self-sufficient. We don't like to admit that because then that's an admission that we are self-sufficient. Instead of being Christ-sufficient. Instead of being really surrendered in Christ. We don't want to say that, yeah, I'm doing it on my own. But that's the reality. If we took a stopwatch and said, okay, how much are we totally depending on Christ and how much are we depending on ourselves? And we measured that stopwatch, you know, we started every time we were totally walking by faith and trusting in Christ, we started click. And then every time we do something in our own power, in our own strength, in our own ability, then we stop it. Man, most of us would be lucky to get about 20 seconds a day in. Because we are really just thinking about our own life, thinking about our own stuff, how I need to get this done, how I need to do that, how I need to see this person. So we're just doing everything in our own knowledge instead of talking to God all day long and turning to Him and trusting Him and everything that goes on. It's not just here and here, it's here and here, which is the picture of the cross. It's our relationship to God as we relate to people. So we're constantly walking in our relationship with God, communicating, praying without ceasing, and then allowing what He works in us to work out to touch other people's lives. That's God's plan. That's His purpose in sending Christ so that we can have a real relationship with God and that that relationship would flow in us and then flow through us to touch the people around us. The next verse says, now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their flocks. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses, there, instead of but God intervened. No, it wasn't but God, it was but Moses because he was self-sufficient. He said, hey, I got good hands. I just threw him with that Egyptian and I took him out. I felt that way, right? I know. I got good hands. Don't try me right now, though. I need to heal a little bit more. But I got good hands. I know I do, right? So I can be self-sufficient in my own strength and in my own abilities. So he says to himself, he jumps up. But Moses got up and came to their rescue. seven women? He's like, oh yeah, I got this. He took on all the shepherds. And the Bible doesn't tell us how many there were, but I'm sure there was more than one because it says shepherds. And he took them on and he backed them down and he ran. You're like, yeah, Moses. But again, Moses was still trusting in his own strength. He was still self-sufficient. Now, I agree that, you know, rescuing people sometimes that need to be rescued is a good thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Never is it a bad thing to rescue somebody who can't rescue themselves. But in your rescuing, you need to be making sure that God is leading, that God is guiding, that God is really the one in control in this circumstance, in this situation, whatever's going on, that you're trusting Him and that He is leading you to do whatever it is that you do. That it's because God is communicating to you. So the Bible says, when the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? They answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flocks. And where is he? He asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. So one of the daughters runs back to go get Moses because now he wants to show him compassion. Again, God in control of the circumstances. Moses needed a place to live. He just left Egypt after 40 years. Where is he going to stay? All he knows is he found a well. He needed something to drink, so he just sat down by the well, probably dismayed, probably thinking, man, what am I going to do now? I mean, if I go back to Egypt, they're going to kill me. I got nowhere to go. Where am I going to run? I got nowhere to live. I got no money. I left everything I had at home. So God providentially provides for him a place to live. He has these seven girls show up. He rescues them. He's the Prince Charming. He's the knight in shining armor. And so all of a sudden he's there. And now it's like, hey, you need a place to live? Come on. I need a man around. I got seven women. I'm sure the father, I don't know, I couldn't live with seven women. Well, I do, don't I? No. God's always working it out. God's always working it out. We just got to trust in His goodness. Man, if we could just believe. And that's what faith is. It's really just believing that God knows what He's doing more than we know. If we could really become self-sufficient in Christ, a Christ sufficiency, instead of being self-sufficient on ourselves, it would be a total dependence upon His power and His strength and His grace and His movement in our lives. And as that happened, as we learned to walk by faith, the unfolding of that would be beautiful. Could you imagine a congregation of people that really said, we're going to walk by faith? Man, the needs that would be met, the people's lives that would be changed, the hearts that would be touched. It would transform Tampa if it just started with us. If we would really learn to walk by faith, then God would be glorified and exalted, and His name would be hallowed throughout the world. Because people would see that He's real because of the way we live. And that was God's design from the beginning. Verse 21 and 22 says, Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. So not only does Moses show up like the knight in shining armor, he gets some rewards. He gets a place to stay, and he gets a wife. I mean, this was a good thing for Moses, right? Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. Moses is conflicted. This isn't my home. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm an Israelite. I'm somewhere I don't belong. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say, listen to this. If you don't walk with God, and if you don't learn to walk by faith, you're never going to be content. I mean, never. No matter how many good things happen, no matter how much money you make, no matter how many houses you own, you will never be content. There will always be an emptiness because this isn't our home. If you're a believer, we are aliens and strangers in a foreign land. We were created for heaven, for a place where we would walk with God. And that's what we long for. And we'll never be content here, no matter how much stuff we compile, no matter how much we do. It won't be enough to satisfy the longings of our heart to be in a real fellowship with the Creator of the universe. God created us for that relationship. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And if you read the end of the book, He's going to walk with us again. And we need to get our eyes set on that, not on what's going on right here. You got to keep your eyes off of this Colossians 3, to set your minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You got to set your minds on heavenly things, not on just the stuff that goes on around you all day long. And the only way you can do that is by taking your thoughts captive and surrendering them to God, saying, God, here they are. I give them to you. I trust in you. Because you will feel like an alien for the rest of your life. And which is what you actually are if you read Peter. Peter says that we are aliens in a strange land. This isn't our home. Man, we're just sojourners. We're just passing through. We don't live here. This is temporary. I don't care who you are. You're going to die. Do you hear me? You are going to die. Whether you're 20, 40, 70, 100, you're going to die. You're not going to live forever in this place. This is not your home. You got to get your mind wrapped around that and stop trying to trust in yourself to make yourself happy here. Because it's not about just being happy. It's about being faithful. And when you learn to be faithful and walk by faith, you'll have true peace and true joy that overflows out of you and oozes into other people's lives because they'll see the joy of Christ in you. You got to get your mind off this stuff. Man, stop worrying about what's happening over here, what this person's doing, how that person's doing that. Stop tearing people down with your tongue and your actions and start looking to God and walking with Him and stop focusing on everything. Just worry about your own walk. Worry about your walk with Jesus and glorify Him and allow Him to fill you and to lead you and to use you. The last verses here say, during that long period, how long was it? 40 years. Moses has three 40-year periods. The first 40 years, he's getting his BS degree. He really is. Be somebody. But then he's getting another 40-year degree while he's living here in the backside of a desert with a wife and seven or six sisters. He's getting a BN degree. Be nothing. And then he's going to get another 40-year degree, which is going to be a BA degree, where he learns to be available. And God's going to call him. And God's going to use him greatly. But he is going through life because there are lessons to be learned. Just like there are lessons for Moses, there are lessons for you, and there are lessons for me. We need to learn the lessons. 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, 40 years in the desert, 40 years delivering his people. His life is written in three periods. I don't think I'll have 120 years, but I know I'm in halftime, or maybe I'm even in the third quarter, all right? I went into halftime a while back, and I realized that at halftime, I needed to make some changes in my life. I really did. I think I was around 45 when I acknowledged and realized, man, I cannot live the way I've been living. That I need to learn from my first half. I need to learn from the mistakes I made, the fumbles I dropped, the passes I didn't catch, and I need to reevaluate where I am. Because I don't want my second half to be like my first half. And I realized if I lived to be 80 years old, then I'm in the third quarter now. I need to start living differently. And I want this life to be a life of faith. I want to walk by faith. I want the world to see Jesus in me. That's all I want. Nothing else really matters. Because when it's all said and done, I've realized, I've acknowledged, I understand this isn't my home. My cars aren't mine. My house isn't mine. My clothes isn't. It's all God's. It's all God's. Everything is His. And I want to follow Him. Because this isn't my home. And it's not your home either. If God has called you, this is not your home. You are just passing through. And your job while you're here is to represent Him. To represent Him. So that you can bring glory and honor to His name. I'm going to close out with one last passage. And this is another look from the New Testament. Looking back on Moses' life, but this is powerful, right? You got to get this. By faith, when Moses had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see, he wanted to walk by faith, but in order to walk by faith, there are some things in your life you have to refuse. Because you can't do both. You can't walk one foot in the world and one foot with God. It doesn't work that way. If you want to walk with God, there are some things you got to say no to. Hear me. There's some things you have to say no to. You can't do both. And that's why people like struggle. They fall down and they get back up. They're like, oh man, I know I want to walk for God, but I keep falling into this and I keep falling into that. No, it's just trying to walk in both worlds. And you can't do it. So he refused to be known as a king. And he chose, rather, to be mistreated, the Bible says, along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Look, sin feels good. Nobody would do it if it felt bad. Think about it. It feels good when you sin. It makes you think it's... I mean, you sin because you like it. Nobody sins because they hate it. They sin because you tell a lie because it gets you out of a circumstance. And you like that it gets you out of a circumstance. You cheat on your taxes because it gets you out of something. Giving up more money. Right? You got to think about the stuff that we do. We do it because sin is pleasurable. But we have to say yes to God and no to sin. You can't walk with both. You can't walk in sin and walk in God, with God at the same time. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, He is in the light. And whoever claims to live in Him must walk as He did. You can't walk in the light and have fellowship with God. That's what it says. It says you can't walk with God and live in darkness. Because God is in the light. And if you're going to walk in the light, you've got to walk with God. And that's why 1 John 1, 9 says, But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us unto all unrighteousness. So every time you blow it, you turn it over to God. God, man, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to repent from that. I want to turn from that. I want to leave that behind. I want to walk with You. And there will be a constant walking and falling and walking, because that's our life. But the goal is to be less and less and less and less till we become just like Christ. The goal is to be like Jesus, who never sinned. Do I believe you can attain sinless perfection on this earth? No, I don't. But I do believe you'll have a glorified body one day and you'll be sinless. But I think right now it's a struggle. But that struggle should be getting better and better. We should be climbing towards Christ and maturing to the full measure of Christ's likeness. So he chose to be mistreated along with God's people rather than... Because you can choose sin. You can live in sin. But it doesn't really bring, it's just temporary. To enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He refused, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. He said, bring it on, whatever I need to be. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He said, you know what, all this material stuff, he said, I don't need it. I don't even want it, I just want Jesus. I want Jesus, call me whatever you want, call me crazy. But I'll be crazy 7 days a week, 24 hours a day for Jesus all day long. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead. Where was their eyes? Where was his eyes? He was looking ahead. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus. He was looking ahead to his reward. Because he refused and he regarded, he was rewarded. You see, if you refuse and if you regard yourself as nothing but Christ's servant, here I am, there will be a reward. God said one day we're going to stand before Him. We're going to stand before Him and I want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, that's all I want to hear. He persevered because he saw Him who was invisible. He was looking ahead. Vance Havner once said, and it was probably one of the greatest quotes on this passage, he said, Moses saw the invisible. Even though you can't see it, he saw the invisible. He chose the imperishable. And he did the impossible. Because he refused the world. And he regarded Christ. And he received the reward. That's where I want to walk. And I would like to walk with you. I want to walk together towards Jesus. I want us to walk by faith, trusting in the sovereignty of God. It all lies in who God is, not in who we are. But in who He is. My prayer for you today and my prayer for me is that we will be less self-sufficient and more Christ-sufficient. That we will really learn to trust in Him more in every moment of our lives. Leaning on Him, depending on Him. You know, we have an obligation, even as believers, to vote, to do what's right, to stand up and have our voice heard. So I want to encourage you, you know, somebody told me that... That 30% of people that are claiming to be believers don't even vote. I don't know if you don't vote or not, but you have a job. And you need to be bathing that with prayer. You need to be on your knees and praying for our country. Praying for God to work. Praying for God to move in a powerful way. You know what we need in America? We don't need this president or that. We need revival. We need God to sweep across this nation and change our hearts and our minds. That's what we need. We need revival. We need brokenness so that we walk in humility and then God will pick us up because he opposes the proud. And we've been a proud nation for a long time. We need God to break our hearts and to lift us up so that he might be exalted in us. We need to do our part, though. We need to be praying. We need to be trusting. Leaning on him for his glory and for his goodness. Will you pray with me? Lord, you know our hearts. God, you know how stubborn we are. Father, how hard it is for us to let go. But I'm asking, God, that you would create a movement that would start in Tampa and start right here, Father, in my own heart. And my brothers and sisters here at this church, Father, that you would move in us in a powerful way, Father, that we would truly learn to walk in humility. God, that we would truly learn to walk by faith, that you might be exalted and glorified in this place, that you might use us, God, to touch this world. Bring revival to our church. Bring revival to our city. Father, bring revival to our nation. Help us to put our eyes on you, to trust you, to love you, to look to you in all things. In Jesus' name.
For listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.